second. So let's pray and ask God to make this clear for us. And I'm going to give you a handout at the end of today to give you a basic understanding of some of the components that consists of operating in what biblically is called prophetic. Amen? Father, I would just ask now that you speak through me and it wouldn't be me. That we would use a lot of scripture and we would have the revelation of the Holy Spirit take that scripture and to be our teacher this morning. May I just be the voice that delivers the word that the Holy Spirit takes and makes real in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Understanding the prophetic. We said last week that prophecy is knowing the Father's heart. Okay? Prophecy is knowing the Father's heart and making it known to both the church and the community. So the first part of it is to know the Father's heart, to be intimate enough to know the Father's heart, then making it known to both the church, not just in here though, and the community. The whole community, okay? And here's the key word. We do that intelligibly. Prophecy sows into the church and the community intelligibly. It is not gibberish. It is not your prayer language. Prophecy is making things known from the Father's heart to the community and to the church. Now, obviously, in the community, if you're speaking in tongues, they're not going to know what you're saying. Paul addresses this in a whole chapter that we're not going to go into right now about the difference between what we're going to study, and I'm going to show you this down the road, the difference between prophecy and tongues. For when an unbeliever walks in and people are prophesying, they're called to conviction because it's intelligible and they get that heart of God and they're underneath praying. But when people are talking and speaking in tongues, they think that we've lost our mind. And we're going to learn what the difference between the two is. But for right now, what you need to really understand is prophecy is greater because prophecy makes known the Father's heart and it reveals the Father's heart to the church and to the community intelligibly. It began in seed form, and I mean its beginnings, way back with Moses and the prayer of Moses, and it's recorded in the book of Numbers, and we're going to go there right now. Chapter 11, verses 14 through 17 and 24 to 29. And this is where prophecy, and it began in its very seed form, where we see the beginnings of the Father's heart being communicated to a person who then would communicate it to others and where it went when it went into the others. Here it is, verse 14, chapter 11. I alone am not able to carry all this people. Remember, Moses had all the people they delivered, and they complained, and then they were happy, and then they complained. Adversity came, they complained. Deliverance came, and they were happy. And they just went through this seesaw of saying, okay, God's with us, hallelujah, let's dance. And then God's not with us, let's go back to Egypt. Moses had to be frustrated. And the people multiplied, and they brought all these concerns and problems to Moses, and he just couldn't handle it anymore. Or he could, but he was being burned out, if you will. Just like the pastor shouldn't be doing all the things in the church. It should be spread out amongst all the people, because we're all God's people. We all have a role to play. And Moses says, I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it's too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal with us, with me, please, if you're not going, I guess there's a typo in there. If you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know now. There must be a cutoff on this, so excuse me for reading that. I may go to my Bible to read this. But it says, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you now know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. So Moses was to gather all of the elders. God says, then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. Notice that Moses brought his burden to the Lord, and the Lord is answering him. Then I will come down and speak with you there. Okay, So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Remember, the tent of meeting was where God met with Moses. Now he takes the 70 and he surrounds this tent where the presence of God was. And guess what happened? The Lord came down in the cloud and he spoke to him. And he took of the spirit that was upon him and placed upon him, upon the 70 elders. When the spirit rested upon them, what did they do? They prophesied. God took the spirit that was upon Moses and put it upon, because Moses was what? Hearing the heart of God. Moses was receiving revelation from God directly. He was prophesying. He was a prophet, because why? He was hearing God's heart and then proclaiming it to the people. And now God says, take that which I have given you, lay hands on that prophetic anointing on those 70 elders, and the Spirit rested upon them. And as soon as God, the Spirit that was upon Moses rested upon them, because remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't been distributed to every single person in the Old Testament like it is today in the New Testament. It says, they prophesied. But notice the next statement. They did not do it again. They did not do it again. What does that tell you? It's God's gift. And he does it as he wills. So when we hear the heart of God, and he's wanting us to speak it forth, if it's a spirit of prophecy, or if he's doing it through a recognized prophet, or if it's a gift that he's giving you, it is as the Holy Spirit wills, not you. You just don't proclaim what's on your heart. Prophecy is proclaiming what's on the heart of God. So you have to be able to be intimate with him and recognize his voice in order to do that. Okay? So we know that prophecy is communicating God's heart and not our own. And God is the one who does the talking. So if he's not talking, shut up. Sorry, that's a crude way of putting it. But if God's not talking to you, shut up. Don't pretend to prophecy. Don't think you have to do it because, you know, you supposedly have the gift, or you're just at that moment. Those guys prophesied once and that was it. A spirit of prophecy, because what? He put the spirit upon him. A spirit of prophecy came upon him, and it was for that moment and that moment alone. Moses was the prophet, but those all that were there, those 70 elders, all prophesied. So you get to see now that prophecy is functioning differently and in a different manner, but it's all from God and in the manner in which he chooses. We'll continue reading the scripture. But two men had remained in the camp. It says amp, but it's camp, okay? They remained in the camp, and the name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. I want you to hear this. But two men had remained in the camp. They didn't surround the tent of meeting. They were not there at this particular church, tabernacle, tent. Eldad and Medad were their names. The Spirit rested upon them as well, though. Now, they were among those who had been registered as elders, right? But had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. Wow. They weren't even there, but because the anointing was upon Moses, who gave it to the elders, and they were elders, see, the Spirit knows no distance. He can be in our church, and he can be down at First Baptist, and he can be down there at First Methodist, and Second whatever. The Spirit knows no distance. There's spiritual truths in here. I can't preach it all because I'd be here all day, but there's spiritual truths here. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, hey, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now, everybody was at the tent, but they're in the camp, and he came and said, hey, they're prophesying in the camp. A little taste of denominationalism here. And unfortunately, it came from Joshua, who later became their leader. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, hey, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Can you believe it? Joshua's they're prophesying in another church, if you will. They're prophesying in another camp. You know what I mean? They're at the tent of meeting. They're in the camp. They're prophesying, and immediately, without asking any questions as to whether it's real or not real or anything, Joshua says, hey, Moses, stop them. Be careful that you don't speak against another church. Be careful that you don't make assumptions that they're not qualified to operate in the gift. Because if he can use a donkey, he can use any one of us at any time, and a spirit can come on any one of us, and we can do anything with our Lord our God. But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake?" See, jealousy came in. Are we jealous over other churches that are operating in all the gifts? Are we jealous and we want what they have? They have a better praise team, or they even have a praise team? Or are we not content with hearing what God wants for us and to be able to do what he's called us to do and do it well with everything that we have within us with excellence? Because he's going to bless that. Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake?" "Would all," he said, "would that all Lord's people were prophets." He's saying, "Look, Josh, what? Joshua, would all God's people prophesy?" Hallelujah. Don't complain. If it's of the Lord, it'll last. It's kind of like what they said with Jesus' crucifixion. Not crucifixion, but one of the Pharisees said to the rest of them, "Listen, if this is not of God, it's going to die. But if it's of the Lord, you're going to be coming against the Lord's anointed, and look out." And they should have looked out. Don't be jealous. "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Listen, folks, this is important. Moses' prayer to the Lord God Almighty was that the Spirit of God would come upon all God's people. And we're going to see that that prayer was answered at Pentecost. How about that, huh? Think about it. Moses prayed, "Oh, that all God's people were prophets." He definitely captured the Father's heart. He definitely captured the Father's heart. Because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did come, as we are going to read now in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21, at Pentecost. And it just so happens to be that Pentecost is at the end of this month. I wonder, and on a Sunday, I wonder what God's going to do. Are you expecting? As long as we embrace it, right? And we're also going to embrace fixing this so that I can read it better next time when we do that. Somehow it's being cut off, but here we go. Bear with me. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk." See, when the Spirit came upon them, they appeared as drunk men, as you suppose. "For it is only the third hour of the day." In other words, they haven't been drinking. Don't judge this yet. "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." Peter begins to quote Joel. He said this was going to happen. And now is the hour. Now is the day. Pentecost has come. Moses' prayer was answered. The Spirit of God has now come upon those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. "And it shall be." This is the prophecy of Joel now. Let's go back to the prophecy of Joel. But remember, Peter is now quoting it because it's now come to pass. The prophecy that was spoken is now coming into light. I don't know how many thousands of years later. Thousands of years later, he prophesied this. So don't get hung up on somebody's prophecy if it hadn't come to pass yet. Doesn't mean that they're false prophet right away. "And it shall be in the last days." So the last days, folks, understand this, because this is what the interpretation is here, began at Pentecost. And you're going to get the definition of when they're going to stop. We are living in the last days. They started at Pentecost with the birthing of the church. Now listen, "It shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind." Peter is explaining that what you are looking at is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. What you're seeing is drunk. What you are seeing is this glory, this wonderful speaking in tongues and prophesying and laying hands on each other and eating together and fellowshiping together and being in unity and glorifying God and this huge oneness that came upon the people that we read in this book of Acts. This was Joel's prophecy. And it wasn't limited for just that day of Pentecost. It was to be, and you're going to see right here, "My Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall" what? He says, "I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind," began at Pentecost, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So that's part of the Pentecostal experience, prophesying. And your young men shall see visions, which is part of what prophecy is as well. And your old men shall dream dreams, which is part of prophecy. Why? Because it's taken from the heart of God, the revelation of God, and it's communicating it to either the church or the community. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. This is a greater gift than what we think it is. And amongst a lot more people than who you think may have it. And it says, I will grant wonders in the sky above. This is part of it. This is part of prophecy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. See, signs. This is prophetic. It's futuristic when you see these things, right? The blood, you'll see fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Guess when it's going to end, folks? These last days. When the day, a great and awesome day of the Lord has come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Folks, prophecy began with Moses in his prayer. That prayer was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when Peter quoted Joel's prophecy. He told us what prophecy would be consistent of. And he said that it would begin then and not stop until the day of the Lord, which is the very end when Jesus comes back. So we are in a period of the prophetic. We are in a period of an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on all believers that should be operating within each and every one of us according to the gifts and according to the will of God in each one of us. And you're going to see that prophecy is going to include so many more things than just standing up and giving a word of, quote, understanding that you get from God. That'll probably be the least thing that you do if you're prophetic. And the Bible teaches us that. I'm not just saying that. We're going to study this together. So, it begins in Acts chapter 2. I'm telling you, it's the Holy Spirit is still being poured out, right? Every time somebody accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's moving among God's people today. There are corporate anointings going on in various places. We saw it in Pensacola. We saw it at D'Souza Street. We saw it up in the airport revival. There's pockets of corporate anointing going on, and God picks and chooses where those corporate anointings are going to be. Praise God. And it's been prophesied that there'll be a great awakening, especially following what we've just been through, where we're going to see it manifest more than we ever have, hence why I'm teaching on it now. Because you have to discern between what the real deal is and what the false prophecies are. Because God talks about true prophets and false prophets. He talks about true prophecy is spirit of and false prophecy is spirit of. And he talks about the gift of prophecy and what mimics the gift of prophecy, such as witchcraft and things like that. So we cannot be ignorant of these things. Remember, Paul said, do not be ignorant of spiritual. Remember, I studied that. We did that last week. And that really, that word means things, spiritual people. He didn't say just gifts. Don't be ignorant of spirituals. Don't be ignorant of people. Don't be ignorant of things. We have to discern what's of God and what's not of God. That's always been that way, ever since the beginning of time. They had to discern what was of God and what was not of God, because the devil what? He mimics. Comes as that light, right? That appears to be a light, but he's not. He's full of darkness. And as a church that has wisdom and discernment and the gifts of the Holy Spirit living within us, we should be able to recognize it. And prophets have been given a very, very detailed and much more expansive way of discerning that, because they are intimate with God. They're hearing the voice of God that God wants to communicate to his people, because not everybody is going to be as in tune as those he's anointed with the prophetic. So it started, Acts 2. He's still pouring it out among his people today. And the scripture here indicates that the prophecy began in Jerusalem that day and will continue until the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is the time span of the last days. Folks, there's four elements that we're going to cover today of Joel's prophecy that I'm going to give to you in a minute. I'm not giving it to you now because I want you to listen. that you'll go home with this and you'll see a lot of what constitutes what prophecy really is. There are four elements of Joel's prophecy that Peter quotes here that will only intensify as the Lord's return approaches. Hear me now. The church is not going to go backwards. Let me say this again. This church is not going to go backwards. These elements that we're about to describe will intensify as the Lord's return approaches. That blameless, spotless bride, you go, it's going to be a big sign. It's going to be a big sign that says, Carolina Foothills Christian Fellowship, right here, Lord. We're being obedient, and we're following you. We pray all of our brothers and sisters are too. Here's the four elements. Number one, Joel says in the last days, which we're living in, which we're part of now, number one, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we know that. We know that people are filled with the Spirit every time they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We also know that God picks and chooses times of refreshing that come upon certain corporate congregations, maybe because they've been in prayer for 2 weeks in fasting, or because they have such a hunger and thirst for God, he can't help himself. He's just going to let loose. I don't know. I really don't. I can't confess to you that I can tell. There's no formula for it. But God will, I believe, enter into the heart and answer those prayers of those who are really, truly motivated with the right motivation for his presence. So we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, prophetic dreams and visions. These are four elements of this outpouring in the last times that Joel prophesied. He prophesied it, and here's the prophecies that are going to come. Prophetic dreams and visions. Number three, signs and wonders on the earth and the heavens. Remember reading that? There would be signs and wonders in the earth and heavens. This is prophetic. These are the signs of the time. When you see these things, know that the time is near. My return is coming. You're going to see these things begin to happen. Understand that no man knows that day or hour, but we can certainly be in the ballpark. He said, you're going to recognize the season, not the day or the time, but the season. And number four, a wholehearted turning to Jesus for salvation. Isn't that what it's all about? A wholehearted turning to Jesus. So we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit he talked about, prophetic dreams and visions, signs and wonders in the heavens, and we're seeing all that beginning to happen. We all know that. We're reading it in the papers, and we're hearing all that. And a wholehearted turning to Jesus for salvation. That's coming, folks. That's when this big, huge corporate outpouring is going to happen, and I'm excited about that. Because if we're understanding what true prophecy is, we're going to be able to handle that with wisdom and discernment and understanding and knowledge. And when the enemy comes to walk through those double doors to try to quench it and stop it and bring in darkness, we're going to have enough of us that are going to recognize that spirit and say, be gone in Jesus' name. If it's a person, we'll do it lovingly. If it's a demon himself, we'll just tell him to go to dry places in Jesus' name. And I don't mean to be funny with that, but I'm just telling you, there's going to be a time we're going to really have to discern. Because when we start operating in all of these things, you can bet the enemy's not going to just sit back and let this happen without any interference. Ask Paul. Ask Peter. Ask James. Ask John on that island of Patmos. These prophetic elements have appeared for the purpose, listen, the prophetic elements that we just described have appeared for the purpose of awakening the church to passionate Christianity. Why do I say that? God does not like lukewarm. He'd rather you be cold or hot, he says in Revelation. He wants passionate, 100% obedience. He wants you on your knees in prayer and communicating with him and intimate. He wants to walk in the garden with you now. Because the garden is nothing more than the paradise of God. And the paradise of God follows God wherever he goes. And Jesus walks in the midst of his church. And you're the church. So therefore, get charismatic. That means allow him to work through you with the gifts that he wants to give you. Get passionate about your Christianity. Don't act like it's a burden to you. It's a burden to give. It's a burden to operate. It's a burden to come and serve. Oh, when Pastor Scott calls, I can't work. I can't do this. I got too many other things going on. Well, let me tell you something. It ain't about Pastor Scott. It's God and it's his kingdom. This is God's church and it's God's ministry and it's where he's planted you. So you have responsibilities in the family. So don't just come to church and, oh, I got filled and I go home and stuff like that. You have a role to play. And if you don't know what that is, come to me and let's figure it out together and I'll put you to work. Working for his kingdom. Resting in Jesus, but working for the kingdom. says Paul said after, I think it was Epaphroditus or whatever, he almost died because he was working so hard for the kingdom. The difference between burnout and working. We're called to work. We have a seventh day of rest, but we have 6 days we're supposed to what? Labor. And that doesn't mean just physical labor. God wants us laboring for his kingdom. So the prophetic elements that we just described that are appearing now prophetically are to awaken the church to passion of Christianity and to bring people to salvation all across this planet. I got to say that again. It's not just so that you can get this wonderful feeling that God's using me. Wow. I just feel blessed because I'm getting so much closer to God and I'm filled up and I just feel so good. Well, maybe you need to start feeling bad. Maybe you need to start having a heart for the people who are feeling bad, which will make you in turn intercede and cry out on their behalf. We need to bring people to salvation across this planet. And as long as there's one person that doesn't know Jesus, we should have a burden for them. Because the alternative is hell. The alternative for that person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is eternal fire, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever, never letting up. It is a very terrifying thought. But it's true. And it's reality for those who do not know Jesus Christ. We should have a burden to bring people to salvation. We should have passionate Christianity. And when prophets are intimate with God and they're communicating his voice to the church, this is the message that prophets will bring. And what does that do? It builds up, it edifies, it encourages. And yes, prophets operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit are very much a part of our Lord's plan to empower his church. They have not died and gone away. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. So now we're talking more not just the spirit of prophecy that may come upon you for a one-time event, or a two-time, or a three-time, or a gift of prophecy that you operate in regularly. Now you may be called to the office of prophet where you hear from God on a regular basis and he's using you to communicate to the church and the community the things that are progressing through life. And he said, what? Jesus, he, because it's talking about Jesus here, gave some as apostles to what? To the church. Some as apostles and some as prophets. And that's some, not everybody's a prophet, okay? You can't go down to the community, whatever, print shop and just put your name on there and call yourself a prophet if you haven't got the gift. And you can be easily recognized by the leadership if they're truly intimate with God. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. These are the five main gifts. We call them again. These are the apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, teaching, and evangelistic gifts. The five-fold ministry that every church needs to be complete, to have the fullness of the revelation. The organization of the apostle, planning the church and putting things in order. The prophet communicating what God's saying so that it can be released through that apostle and through teachers and pastors. The pastor ministering to the apostle and prophet because they're burnt out. So the pastor is the shepherd who's going to love on them and hug them and say, don't worry about it. Hang on. It's going to be okay. And the teacher who accurately, rightly divides the word of truth and holds that prophet accountable because the prophet's got to be in agreement with the word and holds the apostle accountable. So you got great teachers. You got great, pastors that we need desperately because things can get really hairy. And we need the loving guys that are going out and visiting and nurturing and all that kind of stuff. So now you begin to see, okay, well, maybe I'm not a shepherd. Maybe I'm more of a teacher. Or maybe I'm not a prophet. Maybe I'm more of an apostle. We have to distinguish between these gifts. This is what the church is called to do. It's the responsibility of the leader of the church, which is me, is to make sure that you know and understand what your calling and gifting is. You need to come to that grips first, but I can help you get there. The leadership, the elders can help you get there. But you need to get there. You need to say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm coming to the altar of sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, use me. If you sit back and say, I don't want to be used right now because I'm too busy at work. I got too many things going on with the kids. We're moving, we're doing this, we're doing that. That's not going to work with God. You didn't give a rip. Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. I don't have to worry about taking care of the house. I have no grass to mow. I walk right across it. He just went places, preached the gospel, and went to the next place. And I'm not saying that every one of us are called to that. But if you're spending more time on the things of this world where it's going to pass away than you are with God, then you're in balance. What are these fivefold ministers to do in our church? It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And that's you. Work. Serving God. And it says, to the building up of the body of Christ. What does that mean? I'm going to come underneath your arm and I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to help you find out your gift. I'm going to work with you with your gift. We're going to come together. We're going to bring them all together. We're going to get greater revelation. We're going to get greater knowledge. And we're going to go out and apply that to the world, because the world needs Jesus. And we need to go out there and be demonstrating power and authority. Signs and wonders need to be occurring, because that's what happens. We see these things happening with those who do not know God, because they need those things to establish who God is. That we're calling for those things. We're saved. We live by faith and not by sight. They live by sight and not by faith. Why do I see more miracles and healings that are overseas? Why do I see them when they're out in the world than they are inside the church? Because you shouldn't have to need to see them. You shouldn't be calling out, oh God, show me a miracle to prove who you are. You ought to know who he is. But they don't. And that's when you'll see those signs and wonders and miracles happening, because they need to see it. The fivefold ministry, operating together, coming together, building up the body of Christ, and sending this powerhouse out into the world and demonstrating the authority and the power and the nature and the character and the knowledge and the revelation of God. We're all prophetic in some manner, because that's what the prophetic is, communicating God to people. And if you communicate God to people in any way, shape, or form, you're being prophetic. Doesn't make you a prophet. Doesn't mean you have the gift of prophecy, but you're being prophetic. See, the church in general is a prophetic church. By nature, it's who we are. But you'll establish how prophetic you are to be according to how God has wired you. Where? In your mother's womb. Remember God's gifts to us? God's gifts to us are the power gifts. That's how he's knit us and weaved us in our mother's wombs, and our personalities and the things that we're fitted for. Jesus gave us the fivefold ministry, and of course the Holy Spirit gave us the list in 1 Corinthians, which we'll read later, right? Helps and administrations and those things. But God gave us those power gifts. And what are the power gifts? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. I've knit you in your mother's womb. I've given you this certain personality. And you're the one that's going to be able to take this gift and move with it. You see the difference. God's gifts, Jesus' fivefold gifts to the church itself, those five people. Jesus' gifts were people. Holy Spirit's gifts are those empowering gifts. And God's gift is how he made you. That's pretty good. I thought. So how long are these fivefold ministers supposed to operate? And how long are you supposed to operate in these last days? We said, well, till the coming of Jesus. Well, and it says it in this particular scripture, just in a different way, but the same way, almost. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I don't think that's happened yet, folks. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We only know in part now. We can only prophesy in part. Prophets are sometimes not going to get it right all the time, because we only know in part. One day we're going to get to the fullness of Christ, and all of these things will be established, and we're not even going to need the gifts anymore. We're going to be with the gift giver, and we will be his gifts. And we'll know in full. What a day that will be, right? I think they wrote a song like that. Oh, what a day that will be. Ephesians told us that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. Why do so many different places say that they no longer exist? They're the foundation, as we just read, of what brings the church to its fullness and its maturity to go out those double doors and do what we do or should be doing. It says God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. I don't see pastors in there anywhere, do you? Have we got this backwards? Pastors shouldn't be standing up here preaching and teaching. They're not teachers, right? They may preach a little bit. They're shepherds. They care for the flock. So what does that tell you about me? I'm not visiting you now. You know why? I'm trying, but I'm trying to fill roles that you guys should be fulfilling. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gift of healings. Why would we doubt these things should be occurring amongst us? Helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues? Oh, well, they're a little less demonstrative. so maybe I'm going to migrate towards those. No, pray for the greater gifts, Paul says. Don't settle for administration. If you could be going out there laying hands on the sick and watching a guy get up out of a wheelchair, hallelujah, yes. Go for it. Find out who you are. Find out how God has wired you. Discover your gift and then begin to operate. This church will not stop you. We believe in it all, and we will help empower you to find out who you are with it, and I'll give you every resource that I possibly have that comes from you and me too, to empower you to do that. That's the church, not a service, bing, 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 you're out. This is just for us to get pumped up and rallied, and it's like I'm a coach on the sideline going, go team, and I'm sending you in there. Score, score for God. So we have all these gifts in 1 Corinthians 28. So we see apostles and prophets here. We see apostles and prophets given by Jesus. Hello? It's part of God's plan to empower his church today in the last days in which we're living. Let me give you the key to the prophetic activity, okay? Let's kind of get this thing pointing in the right direction. Let me give you the key to the prophetic activity according to the Bible. What's the key to prophetic activity? Intimacy. If prophecy is communicating the heart of God to the people in the church and to the community, what's the key to receiving the things that are on God's heart? Intimacy. You got to be in his presence. Moses was in the presence of God, therefore he was prophetic. Those guys got in the presence of God because Moses was in the presence of God and God told Moses to lay hands on him, and what did they do? Prophesy. But they didn't again because they went away from that. Being in the presence of God and being more intimate, I think, is one of the criteria that God decides whether or not he's going to give you just a spirit or maybe the gift of or maybe even the office of a prophet. All of which, don't worry about that. We're going to explain later what each of those are. Amos 3:7. You want to talk about intimacy? Let's talk about Amos back in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 3, Dina, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing. Maybe I ought to start again. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. That's powerful. Secrets, intimacy. I want to let you know what, Susie, he's saying, I want to let you know what I'm about to do. I want you to release it to the church, into the community, because I can trust you with the gift I'm giving you. Because you're intimate with me. You've studied my word. You're not going to misplace it. You're going to discern between what's right and what's wrong. Intimacy is the key to developing prophecy. The more intimate we become with the Lord, the more clearer you're going to hear his voice and his counsel. It's not about just hearing his voice. Some people heard the voice of God, and what did we say last week? It was simply thunder. Remember that? Oh, wow, all we hear is thunder. Remember I told you people come into the church and said, didn't you feel the presence of the Lord? Wasn't God moving in this church service? It was so awesome. And the other person's looking at him going, what? I didn't hear anything. I didn't feel anything. See, you can be in the presence of God, but the presence of God doesn't necessarily have to be in you. You hear what I said? You can be in the presence of God, but the presence of God doesn't necessarily have to be in you. There has to be a two-way communication, and the presence of God will settle upon you when you have ears to hear truly with the right motivation in the heart. But you could be in the presence of God because everybody else is in a corporate meeting and everybody's in the spirit, and you're looking at them going, "How? What? Let's just get out of here, honey. I think they're a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church or something." And they don't even know what Pentecostal and charismatic means. Right? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit outpouring, Pentecost, Pentecostal, that's where the church has got that name. Charismatic, charismata, that's the gifts of the Spirit. They should be operating in the church. That's why the charismatic church got their name. The Baptist probably got their name, I'm assuming, because it had something to do with, hey, we're into evangelism big time and missions, so we're baptizing by immersion. The Presbyterians got their name because they have a group of people who rule from afar, and that's a presbytery, and they got the presbytery name from the Bible, so now we're Presbyterian. And then, do you get what I'm trying to say? And I don't know what we non-denominationals did. We're just out there preaching the word of God and taking it for what it says and not bothering to call ourselves anything, I guess. God's people. Along with all the others who are God's people, they just a name, right? So, John chapter 5, verse 19. We want to hear his voice and his counsel. We want to be intimate with God. You know, the prophetic will soar on eagle's wings when this happens. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, this is Jesus speaking, can do nothing of himself unless it's something that he hears and sees from the Father. Unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. It's like Jesus is just sitting here waiting, going, okay, Dad, what's next? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to be? Should I study this morning? Should I go visit somebody this morning? Should I pray? Should I read your word? Should I go paint? That's part of being God. You know, wherever you work could be an entire evangelistic field for you. That's intimacy. When you wake up in the morning and instead of the first words being, what's for breakfast, honey? Why don't you go to God and say, what's to eat today, Lord? What should I be digesting? What food are you providing for me today to be energized to do the work of the Lord? When we wake up like that, then I know that the most intimate thing in my life is Jesus and not my job or my food or my wife or my kids. And it's hard to do that sometimes when you first wake up in the morning. But you know that you've really been in his presence and you've been doing a lot with it when that does. That first thought that comes out of your mind is, I've been with God. Or maybe I've slept for 8 hours. Lord, I've missed you. I need to meet with you reverently. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father? This is Jesus speaking. And the Father's in me? Good question. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative. This is Jesus. But the Father abiding in me, he does his works. Guess what, folks? The Holy Spirit abides in you. And the Holy Spirit, if you don't know, is God. So he's abiding in you. So if the Holy Spirit abided in Jesus and he only did what the Father said, then how about you? Holy Spirit, God is abiding in you. You should only be doing what the Father's telling you to do. And the only way you can know what the Father is telling you to do is if you listen to his voice. And the only way you can listen to his voice is to get into prayer and get on your knees and ask him and spend time with him and get intimate with him so that he abides in you and you abide in him. You can't do it from doing all the other things that you do. Am I saying 24/7, 7 days a week, you know, every single second of the day? No, obviously we don't have that because God does expect there's a lot of other things he wants us to be involved with. But it all has the center and core and motivation behind what God wants to do. He rallies us around his purposes in a variety of ways. Folks, the essence of the prophetic person is intimacy. The Father does not cast his pearls before swine. Again, prophecy begins with knowing the Father's heart, followed by a burden to release his message to the people. It's in there. You've heard from God. And just like, I don't know, who was it? Susie or maybe Darla? I got to release it. It's not just for me. See, you get a burden. You hear what's on the Father's heart. Then there's this burden that he places within those who are going to prophesy. And you just got to tell somebody. It's like inheriting $1 million. And you wouldn't blab that too loud because a lot of people reach your front doorstep. But, you know, it's like you just did it. You go home and your wife is standing there and she wants to tell you about her day, which I don't know for the rest of you. It doesn't take long in my life. Quick, right? But she's going to tell me about her day. And I got news that we just inherited $1 million. Do you think that that's going to come out pretty quick? Or am I going to stand there and listen to what she's got to say for the next 20 minutes, 10, 5, 2, 3, 3 minutes? Okay? The whole point is that when God puts a burden on your heart and you know that it has to be shared, because sometimes he'll put burdens on you and he'll download information for you and you alone to build you up. But you have to distinguish between when it's to be held in and when it's to be released. And you'll know, because that's what God does. He gives you that burden to do just that. So, he gives you the burden to release it. Habakkuk 1:1. Doing a little old, lots of Old Testament this week. The oracle. Hear that word. The oracle which Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. Remember, we're talking about prophecy. Here's a prophet in the Old Testament. And it says, the oracle in which he saw. Well, the word for oracle in the Hebrew is masa. masak, and it means burden, sense of responsibility, oracle. Folks, prophetic ministry feels and reveals God's heart to the church and the world, like we said. It's a sense of responsibility. I got to release it. God has given me this word, this oracle that has to be shared. It's a burden that I have. I've got to share this burden with you all. Now, that doesn't mean a burden is bad. It means that the word that I've got has to be delivered. And then you shuck that burden, you know, just cast your burdens upon the Lord, right? So now that burden should go away. I've done my part, God. I've given him the message. Don't let him stone me. Prophecy is not just receiving information, but it's primarily the ability to experience, in some measure, the compassion, the grief, and the joy of God. Do you get the difference? It's not just, Lord, give me a word. It's coming to his throne. It's abiding with him. It's having his compassion. You're relating to his grief, if it's grief at the moment, or his joy at the moment. You're in fellowship with God, and he relates this compassion or grief or burden or word, and then all of a sudden you're compelled to release it to your brethren or to go out into the world and get into the middle of New York City and proclaim it from the middle of this town square. You can't get away from it. God, I can't do that. That's a place that they may stone me or kill me. When that burden is so great, you don't care. You just don't. Now afterwards, and you've released it, and you've done what God said, and now you're out of the spirit, you may pick up your loins and run like Elijah did, or you may be like Jonah and go up to a tree and say, oh, God, curse me and let me die. Now you know you're either in the anointing or out of the anointing, right? You get that anointed moment, you do it, and then you go, oh, my gosh, what did I just say? And you're off. But when you're mature, you stay. You handle what comes your way, right? So out of the passion for what's on God's heart will come the revelation. Whoa, take that in. Out of the passion for what's on God's heart will come the revelation of some of his future plans and purposes. That's how a prophet and the gift of prophecy works. Out of that passion for what's on God's heart, you'll get a revelation for some of what he's going to do futuristically, or maybe what his purposes are in the now. If all you are seeking is information from the mind of God, you will have bypassed the cornerstone and essence of the prophetic ministry, and that is the revelation of God's heart. Revelation 19:10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, this is a servant of the Lord. He's not identified, but it's a servant of the Lord speaking to him, not God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of ours, yours, and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. What he's saying is, look, I'm just a fellow servant. If you want to worship, don't kneel before me, this prophetic voice or this apostle or this pastor. Don't worship the people that are teaching you. Don't hold up on a pedestal these people that, you know, you've taken and gleaned from all that. He's saying, look, there's only one to be worshipped, and that's God. I'm just a fellow servant. Don't look to your pastor for all the answers to all your questions, because I can't give them to you. And neither can anybody other than a pastor should you decide to go somewhere. It says, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus, the words of Jesus, Jesus' life and ministry, okay? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Holy Spirit living within us, let me just read it to you as I got it, okay? This servant of God states that the purpose of the spirit of prophecy, he's saying here the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, right? So follow me. He's saying that the purpose of the spirit of prophecy is to declare the words of Jesus. Do you get that? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So if the spirit of prophecy is coming upon you, it's to declare the words of the Father or the words of Jesus or the words of the Holy Spirit. They're all God. So let's not get into the Father. Yeah. Jesus gets it from the Father. The Spirit gets it from Jesus. How will all the connection work? They're all God, right? So the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The prophetic will always agree with the word of God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is what's coming on you to declare to the church and to the world. It's just reiterating the heart. What did I say? By the end of today, you have it. The heart of the Father, the heart of Jesus, the heart of what the Holy Spirit has heard. That's what prophecy is all about. 2 Peter 1:19-21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all. What does it say? First of all, this is important when he says that. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. There you go. If you're not conveying God's heart, shut up. If you're just conveying your heart, and it could be with all the right intentions. It could be because you just have this you just want to see that person healed, and you have such a burden to see him healed. Well, God's going to heal you. It's coming from you. Did God say that he was going to heal that person? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because you have a burden, because you have a compassion, because you have a love for someone, don't prophesy out of that, out of your own interpretation of what's going on in your heart. Make sure that it's coming from a spirit of prophecy, from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then you can be sure that the words that come out of your mouth will come to pass. Because there's been prophets that have ruined people's lives by telling them they're going to get healed on a certain time and a certain hour, and they never did. So then the prophet blames them for not doing what they were supposed to do, and they blame the prophet for being a false prophet. I'm just telling you, it's not your own interpretation. Don't go from flesh to spirit. To flesh, just stay in the spirit. And if you're not in the spirit, shut up. I know I've said that all the time. That's where we're at. No prophecy has ever been made by men. Again, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. You hear that? No prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I mean, no prophecy is ever a matter of your own interpretation. You have to be moved by the Spirit. Well, how do I know I'm moved? You get that burden. Well, how do I get that burden? You get intimate with God. Well, then when I get intimate with God, what's going to happen? Revelation knowledge. What do you do with that revelation knowledge? You get the burden to give it away. You get it? It's not just, oh, I've got a word from the Lord, and I stand up and thus saith the Lord, you know, this, you're going to have a baby in 5 weeks or whatever. Awesome. That's great. But that's not the fullness of what prophecy is all about. It's much deeper than that. It goes much further than that. That's why it's such it's listed second in the church. Now, all prophecy comes by people moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved is the Greek word pharaoh, meaning to be moved inwardly or prompted. You are prompted or you are moved inwardly to express it. So you see, it's the Holy Spirit, we already know, that discloses the things that he hears from the Father to you. You have no capacity to know such things in your natural mind. I'll say it again. You have no capacity to know such things, such spiritual things, in your natural mind. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus speaking, he's going to guide you into all the truth, for he's not going to speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will disclose to you what's to come. That's prophecy. He's going to disclose to you what's to come. That's probably it. He will glorify me. That means it's going to agree with the testimony of Jesus. For he will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. I'm prophesying to you through the word of God. I'm giving you understanding and knowledge and wisdom from the word of God. That's prophecy. It's not just futuristic. It's edifying. It's building up. It's encouraging. And I'm encouraging you from the word of God with this today. I want by the end of this day for you to understand what prophecy really is all about. When Paul says edification, encouragement, and lifting up, he's talking about the word of God. He's talking about even futuristic things. Everything agreeing with this. It's the testimony of Jesus. All things that the Father has are mine, says the Holy Spirit, says Jesus. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Prophecy is taking what's God's and disclosing it to his people. All things of the Father are his. Wow. Now, as we begin to wind this up, the Holy Spirit works upon people differently according to how the Father weaved us in our mother's womb. I said that to you before. There's a difference between the gift of prophecy and the spirit of prophecy. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 lists prophecy as one of the gifts of the Spirit. You can go there and read, and prophecy is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And we'll be studying that at a later time. Okay? If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, which I'm not going to read right now because we're going to study it later, this speaks of a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I'm going to say that again. It speaks of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What have we been saying this whole time? Knowing the Father's heart, right? The spirit of prophecy. This is the spirit of prophecy, folks. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You're getting a spirit of prophecy, which results in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, I get it, Lord. You've spoken it, and I get it. That's a spirit of prophecy versus a gift of prophecy, which we'll study. So, guys, Eric, if you will, hand that handout out. This is so much better, a spirit of prophecy where you get revelation and the knowledge of the heart of God the Father, than just having a word of prophecy for someone. It involves a revelation of the Father's heart, and this is the essence of the prophetic. And I can't say it enough. It's not just standing up and saying, I got a word from the Lord. When you have revelation and understanding and knowledge of God's will, and you're interpreting the scriptures, and you're speaking into people's lives, and you're interpreting and seeing what's going on in Israel, and you're seeing some things and judgments that are coming, and you're seeing some things that are good that are coming, and all of these things are in operation, it's because you've been intimate with the Father, and He's revealing it to you, and you're spreading it out to the church and to the world. Folks, you see, the prophetic goes much deeper than just receiving a word. And as this is getting passed out, I'm going to read this last section with you, and we'll close today. The prophetic goes much deeper than just standing up and receiving a word from God and giving it to someone or a church. Yeah? Well, you guys got some over here? Good. All right. The prophetic, it reveals the heart of God. What I want you to do right now is in your own quiet time, when you spend time with the Lord, when you begin to get intimate with Him, if you decide you're going to get intimate with Him and you're in the Word or whatever you're doing, I want you to recognize any of these areas that you may be operating in or understanding or feel that you are intimate with, if you will. Here we go. The prophetic reveals the heart of God. Has God ever revealed His heart to you? It reveals the truth concerning Jesus. Folks, every time you read the Word, the Holy Spirit inspiration should jump off this thing. And if you're giving it to somebody else, you're being prophetic. You're revealing God's heart through the words and the testimony of Jesus. It trumpets the heart of God's purpose and will. Where does God's purpose and will come from? The Word. See, the more you abide in Him and Him in you, the more you're praying, the more you're in worship, the more you're into what the testimony of Jesus is, the more likely you're going to be prophetic in someone's life. You may speak to an individual or a whole church body. It just depends on how God wired you and where He wants you and when He wants you and why He wants you and the timing of what He wants you to do. All of that will be revealed in time with God. As you approach this. So it reveals His heart. It reveals truth concerning Jesus. It trumpets His purpose and will. It discerns what's going on spiritually in the now. What do we mean by that? Somebody walks into our church building. They sit down. And the prophet or someone who has a spirit of prophecy at that moment recognizes that person is not right. That there is a spirit that just came in, and the pastor's stumbling over his words, and something's not right, and it's time for our ushers and us to approach him in a very loving manner and say, excuse me, sir, can we talk to you out in the foyer? You don't leave that in the camp. You don't quench the spirit when you know the spirit's being quenched, because the discernment has come from the true prophetic. That's why I'm preaching this to you. It's so important. How many people have been disrupted? How many times have your own thoughts been disrupted? Because there's been people coming in, because we don't know, praying against the service. Part of the prophetic is discerning that and dealing with it. Just don't discern it and go, oh, I better, should I tell pastor or should I? You better tell pastor. And then the leadership will discern from there whether or not and what to do. It discerns what's going on spiritually right now in the now, during conversations, during church meetings, wherever you are. These are all the functions of the prophetic nature. It discerns whether worship is being expressed in spirit and truth. It discerns whether worship is being expressed in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Stop. Somebody comes up and whispers in my ear, just stop the worship. There's a spirit of complacency, and there's nobody out there, maybe one or two, but we need to have some kind of exhortation or rebuke or whatever, but that we're not worshiping in spirit or truth here today. It happens. There's times when that does happen, and you know what? We can't be so proud that the Father's heart for you is being communicated and saying, I'm not receiving this right now because I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about what you did last week right now and you're not into worship. And he may stop the service for one person who needs that word. So don't get mad at the pastor saying, oh, he's talking to me. Well, if you think I'm talking to you, then it probably is you I'm talking to. If not, you're praying for the ones that you think need it. But he's not going to stop a service, and we're not going to do that if it's not what God's heart is conveying. Do you get that? So there's many facets. You discern what's going on in the now. It discerns whether worship, okay? It recognizes whether signs and wonders are coming from God. How many of you know that the devil has power? He didn't have authority over us in the church, because Jesus has given us his authority over him, to tread upon him. But he can certainly do signs and wonders, and many, many, if they could be, even the elders, if they could be deceived because of signs and wonders that are going on. Just because you see a sign and wonder does not mean it's coming from God. It could be witchcraft. It could be coming from the devil. We have to be smart enough and discerning enough to know that. That's what prophets are used for. That's what a spirit of prophecy coming on you for that moment, because there's not a prophet in town, is needed for. That's where the gift of prophecy is in operation on a regular basis, to keep those things in line and in order in the church. It measures the motivation behind the activity of men. A prophet will measure whether or not you're doing things with the proper motivation or you're doing things begrudgingly. Yeah, that person's giving. He's giving into the offering, but he checked his wallet 5 times and he's wondering whether a dime is enough. I'm using that as an exaggeration just to show you that the motivation behind men's hearts, whether it be giving, whether it be stewardship, whether it be a gift that's operating in the church, whether it be the fact that they're even wanting to start a church, or is it going to be a profession? Is it going to be a calling? Is it going to be just a job? Is the ministry you're about to take on missions because you have nothing else to do and you have time to do it? You understand where I'm coming from? Prophecy is necessary. Motivates, again, recognizes motivation behind men's hearts and women's hearts, okay? It determines when prayer and fasting are necessary. Do we need to fast? Do we need to corporately fast? Do we need to corporately pray? Is it time to pray? Is it time to fast? Well, if you're getting burdened from God and it has to be released and it's coming from the heart of the Father, then you better share it, because we better be fasting and praying if we want the fruit of what God wants to do. It provides prophetic insight into the affairs of Israel. Okay. We have not replaced Israel in God's plans. God still has a word for Israel, and he's going to fulfill his word for Israel. And all Israel will be saved at some point in time in the future. We have a role as the church to play to witness to them. Prophets are going to discern the affairs of Israel. What's going on there today? How should we approach this? How should we begin to bring unity for them? They know future things because God's revealed them to them. Prophets demonstrate the power of God. It shouldn't just be a word not backed up by signs and wonders. It won't always have to be backed up by signs and wonders, but there should be power and authority and a recognition from a true prophet that's received from those who are listening. Power emanates from these gifts of apostle, leadership. Power emanates from the pulpit, should be. Power emanates from a prophetic voice. Power emanates from a teacher. Power emanates from a pastor. Power emanates from an evangelist. If it's a wimpy message, if it's an unclear message, if it's a dowdy thing, then you know what? Probably not God. The prophecy also reveals dreams and visions. We know that. We discussed that. Dreams and visions. It cries out against social injustice. That's what we just heard from Susie. The church is not louder than those that are opposing the church. But prophets say, hey, church, wake up. Your voice is not being heard. And I'm letting you know, God's not happy with that. Wake up and speak against this. And finally, it cries out for personal holiness and repentance. You don't want to hear that part from a prophet. He's telling you, get holy. Set yourself apart. Personally repent. Get renewed. Get the fire back. Be called to repentance. Be called to corporate repentance. God's not happy with you. He loves you. He wants to get you in the right position. These are all things that you have in front of you that we gave you as a handout that prophecy consists of. Not just somebody standing up here and giving a word. I pray right now that you're beginning to see how prophecy now in a more biblical manner than what is typically understood by most churches today. I hope so. I hope so. It's all about what we just discussed, and we're going to dive into each of these things into greater depth in the weeks to come. But I will end with this, and remember this, that it does come from an intimacy or what I call an abiding in His presence.
Touching your hands in the cleft of a rock, in your presence, O God, in your heart. That's where I stand. In your
So I'm going to be a little prophetic with you right now. Small minute. I'm not going to apologize for having gone a little long today with the Word of God. Well, God spoke to me as I sat down and I started thinking about things like that. I remember Jesus in the garden saying, could you not tarry with me for even an hour? 1 hour out of a week? Could you not tarry? And so, no apologies. We're going to dig into this prophetic word. And we're going to get mature. We're going to grow. And I can't promise you how long the times will be. But I'm going to do what I hear the part of the Father telling me what to do. And then, Father, we just thank you for just spending time today with not just you, but with each other. It's so good to see familiar faces, family faces, those that are here with us to worship and grow and just be about your business. I thank you, Lord, that, Father, as we continue to move forward into the future, Lord, that we do not do so alone, that you are with us and you never will leave us or forsake us. I ask you to protect everyone, Father, from this virus that's out there today. I ask you to protect everyone, Father, from any evil that would try to thwart them in any way, shape, or form. And I ask you to open up their minds for revelation and knowledge of the particular person who you created them to be, with their particular giftings that are so necessary, not just here in these four walls, but out in the world, Lord. Allow them to experience your presence as they abide with you and download and reveal, God, wisdom and understanding for the times now and for the times ahead. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you all the glory. And everybody said, amen, and you are released. There's prayer here if you need it. From our prayer warriors that will be staying up at the front altar here. And don't forget the Revelation classes still today at 1 o'clock. And tonight, don't forget the ladies, boot camp, going to be sanctification at its best. God bless.